Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful privilege that you and I have a private line to the throne room. And we can come to you day by day, morning by morning, at all times and under all circumstances, and spread out our wants and our desires and our problems and our difficulties and everything that oppresses us, and know that you deal with us as carefully and as distinctly and as individually as if we were the only person in the universe. Oh, my Father, we thank you that we serve a God who is a personal God, and yet you're the creator of all worlds, the upholder of all things. In you we live and move and have our being. Lord, you've kept us alive for the purpose of enabling us to decide whether you want to be the ruler of our lives. And we know the time is coming, and it's coming very soon, when you, through Christ and through the Holy Spirit, will dwell in every heart in this universe. You are now in all the other inhabitants of the unnumbered worlds, but this little world has been in rebellion. This is the world, this is the universe's insane asylum. And Lord, we want to get out of it. We want to escape. And we're thankful that Jesus came and showed us the way. And we want to learn how to get out of this world and spend an eternity where life is worth living. And Lord, we're here this morning as little children. We want to sit at your feet. We want you to teach us, because the Holy Spirit is the only teacher of truth. Lord, we want you to show us the things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And then we want to give them to you so you can take care of them. Because some of these days, in the not too distant future, the place of intercession will be closed. And man will have no mediator. And the Lord, before that, we want to learn from you how to take care of our sins before they take place, and to let your Spirit have complete and entire control of our lives, and that Jesus may dwell in our hearts. And being rooted and grounded in love, we may comprehend with all saints and know the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of the love of God, which passeth all understanding. This is our desire, and we know that you're going to fulfill it in those who are willing. And so if we know our hearts today, we submit our lives to you and say, Lord, lead us all the way home. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible shows us God in His high and holy place. Not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of holy beings, all waiting to do His will. By His angels, He is in active communication with every part of His dominion. By His Spirit, He is everywhere present. By His Spirit, He is what? I'm quoting from page 317 of the book Ministry of Healing. This statement is in many places. It's almost the same as in Desire of Ages, page 326. I want to add a statement here that isn't in that. Through channels which we cannot discern, He is in active communication with every part of His dominion. But it is in this speck of a world. This what? If this world's a speck, what are you and I?
But it is in this what? Speck of a world. In the souls that he gave his only begotten Son to save, that his interest and the interest of all heaven is centered. Folks, today, as you go about your daily activities, you're on the stage of the universe. If you knew that the inhabitants of the planets of a trillion galaxy were watching you, would you be careful what you do? Seriously, would you? The darkness does not keep their seeing. You see, folks, until we understand that this world of ours and all the things that happen to it are God's demonstration to the universe that there's no excuse for sin, we're going to be in trouble. And folks, things happen to us not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of the universe. Now, would you like to have me read that? Well, it's the same book here.
What was your first draft?
This is the first chapter of Desire of Ages, and it's the second paragraph in that chapter. By coming to dwell with us, Jesus was to reveal God both to men and to angels. Now, we're going to get into the controversy in a little bit that started in heaven and ends up on this earth. Jesus was the Word of God, God's thought made audible. In his prayer for his disciples, he says, "I have declared unto them thy name, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them, but not alone, for his earth-born children," was this revelation given. Our little world is the lesson book of the universe. Is it what? Do they have a daily lesson study? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? In your wildest imagination, the inhabitants of the planets of a trillion galaxies watching this world, learning that the only way to have peace is in total obedience to the will of God expressed in His law. And He cannot eventually keep people alive who are not in harmony with Him and who do not permit Him to dwell in them. Now, I hope to, before we get through, you see, folks, you won't remember all the things we say here. We have tapes available, and folks, I don't want you to think I have answers, but God has taught me a lot of things for my own benefit. I share them with you because they mean something to me. And all I hope out of this little seminar is to stimulate you to study so the Holy Spirit can teach you the things you need to know. And folks, if we're not diligent students, we're not going to make it. Now, just remember this. Our little world is a what? Is a what? Lesson book of the universe. Can you imagine Abraham out on Mount Moriah with his son bound to an altar with his hand upraised saying, "Why is God doing this? Why do I do this?" I'm glad God didn't bring me that test. Not realizing that the universe, the inhabitants of the planets of a trillion galaxies were looking on to understand something about God. And when the knife was ready for its downward plunge, he heard a voice. It says, "Abraham." And he stopped. He says, "It's enough. I know you believe. God has provided a substitute." And there was a lamb in the bushes. Can you imagine? With what interest the people having their daily lesson study watched the little captive maid as she said to her mistress, who had leprosy, "Would to God that my master could go over to Israel to the prophet of God so he could be healed." That little maid had done a good job, because they believed what? Implicitly what she said. I was talking to a person this morning, folks. People in the past have not joined the Adventist church because of what Adventists do, but because of the doctrines we have. We have the truth. But do you know why don't more people join Adventists today? They're not sure they want to live with us for all eternity. Until my friends and neighbors want to live with me for all eternity, they're not going to be sure whether they want my religion or not. Does that make sense? You see, a few years ago, we had a woman in the institution. She and her husband wanted to come, and I didn't want them. I knew there were going to be a problem. But sometimes you have to let things happen, because the Lord's trying to teach us some lessons. They belong to some people called Sacred Name. Now, I don't want to get into that. But you can't use Jesus. That's the name of a heathen pig god, you know. And you have to use Yahweh and all this and that. And so they came in, and I said, "Well, you can stay here if you don't try to propagate your religion, you know, what you believe." And they said, "Oh, we won't do that." But a poor ignorant woman who was on our place came to my wife and said, "Sister Martin, I don't know what to do. I can't pray anymore. I can't pray to Jesus. That's the name of a heathen pig god. What am I going to do?" And my wife says, "Something's going on here." So I went to this lady and I said, "Look, you told me that you would not propagate this religion, this idea you have." She says, "But Mother Martin, this is such a wonderful truth. Now, I can't explain it very well, but you can explain things if you would just accept this. Just think how many people you can make it believe it was true." I said, "Do you really have it?" She said, "Oh, yes." "Really?" Well, I said, "Bless your heart, I don't want it. You're cantankerous, you're mean, you don't get along with people, and if it would make me like you, I would run as fast as I could in the other direction." And folks, that's a lot of problem with Seventh-day Adventists today. Now, folks, I'm not talking off the top of my head. Jesus is not coming back to this earth until he has a generation of people who will demonstrate to the world the character of Jesus Christ. That's why it's been prolonged. It's not a question of whether it's going to be done. The question is, are you and I going to be a part of it? Do you understand what I'm talking about? This woman said, "But you talk so frank." I said, "I'm telling you the truth. Folks, people don't want our religion unless they want us." I built a store for a man out in Idaho. I used to be in the building business. And he had grown up as an Adventist. His father had been an Adventist, and his father had left the church and came back. And he wanted me to try to get his son to come back. And he and I became very close friends. I had a good relation with him. And I said to him one time, I said, John, you believe that Adventists have the truth? He said, sure, I know they have the truth. I said, well, why don't you become an Adventist? He said, I don't like Adventists. He said, for several years, I was in yard work in Caldwell, Idaho. And it's an Adventist center. And he says, I came to the place where I would not do any work for an Adventist. He said, they wanted more for their money. They tried to beat you down. And they were never satisfied with your work. And I got to the place where I wasn't even going to deal with them because you can't please them. Now, you think I'm talking off the top of my head? Listen, I had that experience. What do I say to the man? Well, I said, friend, you know what I said, you know all this. Why don't you become an Adventist and show them how to live? All right. I haven't finished. God is bending from his throne to hear the cry of the oppressed. And to every sincere prayer he answers, here am I. In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. My dear friends, God is so integrated with the human race that every time you have a headache, he has a headache. Do you believe that or don't you? Does the Bible say that? In all our afflictions, he is afflicted. In every temptation, every trial, the angel of his feet, of his grace, is ready to deliver. Now, I may read some statements. There's some strange statements. Book Education, there's a statement that just plainly says that. Well, I should read it. I just shouldn't make statements, should I? If I can't prove what I say, they're not very valid. I want you to know that if I make a statement, I'm not going to make a statement that I don't think I can prove. This is page 263 of the book Education. Those who think of the result of hastening or hindering the gospel think of its relation to themselves and to the world. Oh, how many people said, oh, Brother Martin, I'd like to get out of this world. I'm in such a mess. But my friends, Jesus did not consider heaven a place to be desired while I was lost. He couldn't stay in heaven. He had to come down to this world to save the lost because he couldn't be happy in heaven. Why? Well, let's see. If you think of its relation to God, if you give thought to the suffering that sin has caused, all heaven suffered in Christ's agony. But that suffering did not begin or end with his manifestation in Calvary. The cross is a revelation to our dull senses of the pain that from its very inception sin has brought to the heart of God. Every time I sin, knowingly, willfully, I crucify the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. Isn't that what Hebrews says? Do you understand why our little world is a lesson book of the universe? God is going to demonstrate something here. And we're going on. God doesn't permit us or require us to do anything except he gives us good pay. Now, every departure from right, every deed of cruelty, every failure of humanity to reach his ideal brings grief to him. And I want to say something right here. I just gave a study on it recently.
I never really understood it before. The Lord's opening things to me, and then I have to share them. Folks, if you start sharing, if the Lord ever tells you anything, good, don't waste any time. Tell the first person you meet about it. You know what will happen if you don't? You'll forget it. One morning at Oak Haven, For about 10 years, I had 10 meetings every week, and I was working full time. And the only way in the world I could have it was the Lord wake me up in the morning and give me something. And one morning I woke up, and the Lord gave me, the most wonderful thought that I'd ever had. And I was so rejoicing in it. And, you know, I went down to morning worship, and I said to myself, this is too good to share with this little group. I'm going to wait till I get a lot of people together, because this is just too good to share with just a little group. You know what? I didn't share it with them, and I know that was a wonderful thought, but I don't know what it was. I don't know to this day. And it thrilled me through and through when it came to my mind. But I forgot it. It makes my hair stand on end right now. Why didn't I share it? I don't even know what it was. Folks, nothing is ours till we give it away. If you've got a blessing, tell people about it. And the more you tell about it, the better it is. Now, let's go on. Every departure from right, I didn't follow through what I was going to say. You see, I almost forgot it. I just gave a study. And folks, it's just so plain and simple. Every day, every individual you deal with, you're dealing with God Himself. Did you understand what I said? Now, you may not believe that, but when Jesus calls the judgment and separates the goats from the sheep, the whole future hinges on what we've done to other people. And He says to this group, I was hungry and you gave me something to drink. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was in prison and you what? Well, Lord, we didn't see you. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Am I making this plain? When I deal with you, my brother, I'm dealing with God, because my relation to you, I will have to answer for. And if I hurt your feelings, God help me. And if I make you happy, praise God. Folks, if we understood that, it'll change our whole attitude toward life. Do you believe that or don't you? I'm reading from the chapter of the life work, 263 of Book Education. Folks, memorize the Book Education. Somebody says, Brother Martin, what is the best book you ever read? What is the best of all the Spirit of Prophecy? I says, well, it's the one I'm reading right now. No matter what it is. When there came upon Israel the calamities that were the sure result of separation from God, subjugation by their enemies, cruelty and death, it is said that his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Our world is a vast Lazar house. Now, that's an old word. It's a hospital, I suppose we'd call that. Back there, they didn't have hospital. You know, when
paralytic was laying out there by the pool of Siloam wanting to get in. That was a Lazar house. They were just sick people all waiting around trying to get in the pool. The people that really needed it ever got in because the people didn't need it got there first. Yet God feels it all. I don't know anybody here has any problems. Maybe you have stomach ache sometimes. Maybe you have some arthritis. Maybe you have a headache. How would one of you like to have all the pains in this world, in this room at one time? Well, how about Newmarket? How about Virginia? How about United States? How about the world? Friends, the purpose of God is trying to get to us is not to get us out of our misery, but praise God, get him out of his misery. And I said yesterday, maybe you just thought it was strange. Seventh-day Adventists are responsible for the casualties of two world wars already and several good many minor wars. Why? The world could have ended back there. God was willing to suffer all that to give you and me a chance. Now, I feel sorry for those poor people back there. I'm glad the Lord hasn't come yet, aren't you? But folks, he's coming on time according to a pre-planned date. But you and I don't know it, because it wouldn't be for our good. But when the time comes for God to move, he's going to move. It says there will be a series of events that shows that God is master of the situation. Folks, we're entering that time. Let me tell you, you talk to anybody and they know something's going to happen. They know something's going to happen. It's in the air. They don't know what it is, but they know something's going to happen. You and I know what's going to happen. Let's tell them about it. What do you say? If you knew your neighbor's house was on fire and they were in there asleep, what would your neighbors think if you said, "Oh, well, I can't be bothered with that"? Well, there's a world in a house that's burning down. Let's tell them it's time to get out. What do you say?
Check your mic. Check your lapel mic. Check your lapel mic.
You mean it is more?
You speak and see. I don't.
Oh, I'm sorry. I have to stay behind this microphone. All right. Now, folks, I'm just touching things, but here is what I wanted to deal with, the conditions in the world, but there's something else that I want to help us to understand. You see, there is a philosophy going around, folks, and it's a deadly philosophy, and I'm not going to name it, that salvation is very simple and there's nothing much to do about it. There, Satan has two deceptions today. One is that just if you just work as hard as you can make it. It's a deadly deception. You and I can't earn salvation. The other is just believe in Jesus and that takes care of all of it. And that's a deadly deception. My friend, sin is a horrible evil. Now let me read you why I'm saying this. The book Education, page 25. Adam and Eve had chosen the knowledge of evil. And if they ever regained the position they had lost, they must regain it under the unfavorable conditions they have brought upon themselves. No longer were they to dwell in Eden, for in its perfection it could not teach them the lessons that it was now essential for them to learn. In unutterable sadness, they bade farewell to their beautiful surroundings and went forth to dwell upon the earth where rested the curse of sin. My friends, the results of sin is the cure of sin. And you and I will never develop a character that will take us to heaven unless we do it under the conditions that sin has brought and be cured of it here. Now, are you following what I'm saying? there wouldn't be any hope or possibility of you and I ever getting ready for heaven by going to heaven. We just mess things up, and people would treat us so good that we wouldn't know what stinkers we were. But down here, somebody clips us off, and we have to learn to return good for evil. There's no excuse for sin. Did Jesus sin in a wicked world? Why? Because His Father dwelt in Him. Do we have to sin in a wicked world? No. Why? Because not only does God dwell in us, Jesus dwells in us, and God dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We were created for the dwelling place for God. And if Jesus is in me, He's going to do exactly what He did back there when He walked the earth 1900 years ago. And let me say right here, there are millions of people in the world who say, well, I'm not really serving God, but I'm not really serving the devil. Don't you ever forget it. That's a lie. Human race are bond slaves, and we're either under the control of Satan or the control of God at all times. There's nothing between. And what do you have to do to be under the control of Satan? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And what do you have to be done to be under the control of God? Surrender to Him. And folks, you don't do it all at one time. Have you found that out? I told you. I don't know if I told this, these folks the experience or not, when I was working in the first aid hospital and I hit my finger with a hammer. Did I tell you that? Yesterday morning, I guess. I was working in a first aid hospital taking care of the men who got injured. And the folks at work, and this has been, 60 years ago. And the world's no better today. Those men came in and they were burned, they were injured, they had all kinds of things happen to them. And let me tell you, the language in that place where I was working was sulfurous. They swore, they cursed, told immoral stories. And folks, I had never sworn in my life. I never used God's name in vain. And I had worked in that place for 2 years, and I hit my finger with a hammer, and I swore like a drunken sailor. And do you know what I did? I turned in my resignation. I said, I didn't know I was absorbing this. We absorb our environment. That's why we have to be sure that Jesus is dwelling in us to protect us from this. Now, folks, sin is a tremendous evil. And the only cure for sin is the conditions of sin brought about. And if someone has turned away from God when they knew the truth, don't be surprised if thorns and thistles have grown in the pathway and you have to walk over them to get back. God is trying to cure us of turning away from Him and giving us the satisfaction of knowing when we're with Him that there's peace and happiness. Now, I haven't finished my quotation yet. Ministry of Healing, page 417. By His Spirit, He is everywhere present. Page 417. Spirit, He is what?
Well, where's every?
Page 417. Where is everywhere? Well, there ain't nowhere that isn't everywhere. Does that mean that He's in every atom and every cell? Now be careful. Does it mean He's out here in the flower? Well, that's interesting. You know, the truth of God's relationship to life is very close to pantheism. It's so close, that has scared Adventists away from the truth in regard to God's relation to life. The truth is that where there is life, there is God. His Holy Spirit is the only life in the universe. God isn't in it, but His life is in it. Supposing God would suddenly remove Himself from my life, what would I do? Where would I go? Well, the book Education. I have to get my thoughts together. Let me read the paragraph before the one I'm reading. Folks, we need to read. This is Ministry of Healing. I will have to say, folks, if I could have only one book of the testimony of Jesus, I think I would have to select Ministry of Healing. Ministry of Healing is the most complete book, I think, that has ever been put out from the writings of Ellen White. It covers every phase of life. And the last section, the worker's need, is the best material on Christian growth and development in all the writings. We play it off, and my wife says, "You really bug me." I said, "What's the matter?" She says, "Every time you play that, I just see myself." Does God want us to see ourselves long enough to turn away from ourselves and look at something better? All right? What's that? 3 7 4 7. What did I say? 317?
Yes, and it was 217.
Oh, well. Education, you folks, I'm sorry. Put it down in your book. Put it down in your mind. It's 417. You know, sometimes my brain and my tongue get disconnected.
What was your very first quotation? The very first one?
Ministry of Healing, page 417. Desire of Ages, page 356. Now, I gave you the pages in Education. Now, I'm reading the paragraph before the one I started with. Now, folks, I have a real problem. Sometimes my introduction is longer than what I say. I'm still on the introduction. This is 417 of Ministry of Healing. The mechanism of the human body cannot be fully understood. It presents mysteries that baffle the most intelligent. It is not the result of a mechanism which, once set in motion, continues its work at that the pulse beats and breath follows breath. In God we live and move and have our being. The beating heart, the throbbing pulse, every nerve and muscle in the living organism is kept in order and activity by the power of an ever-present God. Is He in us? Is He in that? No. His life is in it through the Holy Spirit. That's why I quote, the Bible shows us God in His what? High and holy place. Not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by twice as many angels as all the redeemed of all ages. I'll tell you about that later. By His Spirit, He is, what?
Everywhere
present. Everywhere present. God's up there, but His Spirit is where? Folks, I don't understand the Spirit. The Spirit is a person. Folks, isn't the mystery of the Godhead thrilling? What little we have revealed? Don't start letting your imagination go, because it'll go completely crazy. They're just things about God we don't understand. But what's revealed, folks, let's believe it and let's act on it. All right? God says, "I'm keeping you alive long enough." I just have to read it to you. Now, this is page 96 of my book. I have a problem. Mine is not paged according to the index, so I'll give you the paging according to the index. There are many pagings. Mine are old books, but it's 96 in my book. But according to the index, put it down. If you want to look it up in a book that is paged properly. It's page 62. Now listen to this carefully.
Let me say something about the index, because that used to confuse me tremendously when he said that. He is talking about the index to the writings of Ellen G. White. So when you go to the index, those index to look up passages, you're going to find the page number in your book. And so when he says according to the index, he's giving you your page number.
Or the page number in a book that's page coordinate. And this was not page, and it's one of my old books, and I just can't get rid of it. It's a part of me. And so, but here's what it says. God is the... didn't I tell you?
No.
Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing. God is the fountain of life. Is the what? Life bursts from him at all times. And we can have life only as we are in communion with him. Separated from God, existence may be ours for a little time, but we do not possess life. Isn't that interesting? You and I today have what? An existence, but we will not have life surely and abundantly and eternally till Jesus shares his body with us. And then we'll have immortality. I don't want to go farther than that. And we have a title to heaven. You see, we get real confused about this. I don't want us to get confused on this. We have a title to heaven when we accept Jesus. We demonstrate it when we let him do his life in us. You see, I quote my father quite often. He said things I didn't used to understand before I was converted. I understand it thoroughly now. He used to make a statement that really bothered me. He said, "Folks, I believe in righteousness by faith. I believe in justification." Justification is another word for pardon or forgiveness. But he says, "There's only one proof of justification. I don't do it anymore." I don't do it anymore. Whatever I was justified on. Now, is that heavy? Look, God is not going to take sinners to heaven, and I'm going to have to be cured here because I'd mess up heaven. God couldn't even take the devil back before he started all his work of depredation. You read that story, haven't you? Lucifer was cast out of heaven and all of his angels, and it was a lot of difference between being an angel out of heaven and being an angel in heaven. And he wanted to be taken back. And you find this in spiritual gifts. I just want to tell you this because there's a point in this. An angel was passing by. The prophet saw this. Folks, I'm so glad that the prophet opened up all these things to us. We can understand things. She saw Satan just tremble, shake. An angel of God was passing by. He was thrown out of heaven. And he stopped that angel and entreated that angel, "Would you let me have an interview with Jesus, the Son of God?" The angel went to heaven, carried the message. Jesus came and had an interview with Satan. And Satan says, "I'm sorry for what I did. If you'll let me go back in heaven, I'll take my place or any place you want me to take, and everything will be all right." It said Jesus wept with woe at Jesus, but told him as the mind of God that he could never be taken back into heaven because the seeds of sin were still in him and he would ruin heaven if he went back. You see, folks, there is a place where we have so much knowledge that if we reject it, There's nothing God can do. What did Lucifer know about God? He knew more about God than any being in the universe. He was the one that told the universe about God. We're going to study that in just a little bit. But I just want to, these things we must understand. We must study into these things. Jesus said to Lucifer, to Satan, says, you cannot go back. The seeds of rebellion are in you, and your sin is incurable. What could he know about God that he didn't already know? As it was, listen, when I know truth, this is why, folks, when people have had a real experience with God and become Seventh-day Adventists and turn away from God, it's real hard to reclaim them. What can you tell them? I had a friend, a very close friend, who apostatized. We were real close friends, and I was partly responsible for it. And I prayed with him for years, and I'd talk to him. He'd say, Ralph, you can't tell me anything. I know all those answers. What could I tell him? We'd study together. But finally, after 45 years, he came back to the Lord through strange circumstances. And now he's serving God with all his heart. Thank God he came back, because God revealed something to him more. But folks, truth is dangerous. Because if it doesn't sanctify us, it hardens us. Truth is dangerous, but it's wonderful. Yes? Will you come to me afterward? I'll give you the references. Since I'm not sure I have spiritual gifts here. But what's that? It's in the old spiritual prophecy, and it's also, I'm sure, in spiritual gifts. See some of those old books. I'll give it to you later, because I don't want to take the time right now. And I probably shouldn't mention things that but it's there. There's no question about it. Yes. I think it's a story of redemption, too. It may be. Story of redemption is largely taken from spiritual gifts and some of the spirit prophecy. Well, anyway, I don't want to get into that. Now, back to this point we're dealing with. You see, folks, you and I must recognize that as soon as we know truth, the only safe thing to do is to surrender to that truth, accept that truth, and be sanctified by that truth. Now, I've gone through all this, and now I'm going into the real study that I want to give. I hope that these things we're going through, folks, I'm dealing with principles. And principles apply under different circumstances. They're not always the same in all people. But the thing that I want to study with you today is education. And this to me is one of the most important things that we can study. You know, we're told that we should... we should study these things, and I'm going to read a statement that any of you that probably went to Adventist schools or have been around Adventists very long have probably memorized. This is one of the first things I memorized, and it's on page 15 of the book Education. 15 of the book Education. Now, our problem is we have sinned. Adam sinned. We've inherited that tendency. And I don't want to get into that. There are things involved in that. But we're in a world of sin. We were conceived in iniquity. We've grown up. We've all been sinners. And so now, what do we do about it? Now, the problem, folks, today is not sin. The problem... are you going to take the antidote? Are you all sinners? Is it your fault? Well, that's questionable, isn't it? Well, let me ask you this question. Was it your fault you were born? I hope it's your fault if you're alive. But the question is, we're sinners. We recognize that, don't we? Now, how do we get back to where God wants us to be? Because God intends that man's eternal purpose is going to be carried out. And that's what we're going to study now, God's eternal purpose for man. To restore in man the image of his Maker. To do what? To bring him back to the perfection in which he was created. Where are we now? We're in Eden. To bring him back to what? To the perfection in which he was created. To promote the development of body, mind, and soul, that the divine purpose in his creation might be realized. This was to be the work of redemption. This is the object of education, the great object of life. So life, redemption, and education are really all tied in together. I told somebody they were synonymous, and somebody come up and reproved me a little bit. At least they're all tied in together. God intends that what happened to Adam in Eden, and what has happened to me so far in my life is going to be reversed, so that you and I can reach God's original condition for man that he intended him to be when he created him. What do you say? Amen. Aren't you glad that God never changes and he's going to carry out his purpose? But now let me put something here that I think we should understand. In order to do that, he greatly multiplied the human race, because he knew he couldn't save everybody. Because he can only save those... Oh, I didn't finish my quotation, did I? Let me go back and finish it up now, and then I'll go with this. Above the distractions of earth, God sits enthroned. All things are open to his divine survey, and from his great and calm eternity, he orders that which his providence sees best. Don't you ever think for one moment that God isn't in absolute control of this world. Don't ever think for a minute. He hasn't turned it over to the devil. The devil couldn't even go into a swine without Christ's permission. Did you know that? What did those demoniacs ask? Let us go into the swine. They can't do anything without God's permission. And folks, if God tells the devil to keep away from us, he can't come near us. And God's going to have some people before this world ends. The Lord says to the devil, you can touch them a certain amount, but don't you touch their lives. They're fireproof, they're waterproof, bulletproof, deathproof. Why? Because God is in them eternally. They have his seal, and they can't die, because God isn't going to leave them, and nobody can die when God was in them. Did you know that? Did you know what it says at the time when Jesus was raising Lazarus? Both Mary and Martha both said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother had not died." And the inspired comment says, death could not approach its victim in the presence of the life giver. Well, anyway, folks, don't we have wonderful promises?
That's the reason to stay away several days.
All right, now back. What we're studying, what are we studying about? Now, I had a thought, but I don't. Oh! The Lord has to bring back my mind a certain thing. I made a statement that God greatly increased the human race because he has a number that he's going to save, a prescribed number. Now, you say, oh, that's wild. Well, all right, I'll read it to you after a while. Now, why did he greatly increase the human race? Because we have to choose to be saved. And this is my last statement. God has made provision that we may become like unto Him. And He will... Are you all right? Mm-hmm. God has made provision that we may become like unto Him, and He will accomplish this for all who do not interpose a perverse will and thus frustrate His grace. Who's going to decide whether I'm saved or not? I am. I am. Can God save me without my willingness and my desire to pay any cost? Folks, if there's anything in this world that's more important to me than God, He can't save me. Is that right or isn't it? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Adam lost Eve because he lost Eden because he loved his wife more than he loved God. And folks, there are going to be a lot of people kept out of heaven because their mate holds them back. But thank God, there's a statement that says the time comes when all human influence is laid aside. No longer are people held down by families, husbands by wives, by the truth is greater than all beside. Folks, you and I stand alone before God. All right, now, why did God greatly increase the human race? Because He had a predetermined number He was going to save, and He knew He couldn't save everybody, so He had to get enough people so He could get His number. You say, well, that's predestination. Well, there's a difference between predestination and foreknowledge. He couldn't get His number. You understand? He's going to get the number. All right. He could have come back in Israel's time. God could have come any time that the plan could have been finished. But in His overall plan, He knew from the beginning what was going to happen. He gave people opportunities, but if they don't take it, He moves on until He finds somebody that will. And He has made arrangements in these last days, looking down the ages, counted His workers. He's going to finish it up very soon.
He knew that only a certain percentage, small percentage would qualify.
All right. But here's the story. Here's the story, and don't miss this. You and I are either sand here to polish the jewels, or we're jewels polished by the sand. And are you being polished by the sand, or are you just here to help somebody else to be saved because you're so ornery? I made this statement, and somebody thinks it's a crazy statement. But I don't think it is. I hope I meet every mean, ornery, contemptible, nasty person while Jesus is still in the sanctuary, so I flub it up on the first time I get another chance. Mead McGuire. Oh, by Sister White. Okay. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? God is going to see that I get into every circumstance in this life, that there's any problem, to see if I can take the test and I'm willing to let Him live in me rather than do my own thing. And the devil is going to be so frustrated when he stands out there and sees all of those people in there casting their crowns at Jesus' feet and praising God and know that He shoved them all in there. Does that make sense to you? Did you know that God couldn't have saved the world without having the devil to do things he couldn't do to see whether people really wanted to serve Him or not? Well, I know, I'll leave that right there. I don't want to confuse your mind. Remember, above the distractions of earth, God, what? Well, I shouldn't leave you up in the air like that.
The Bible says that we must do much tribulation
as a human God. You see, I make statements and they sound a little bit rank, I know sometimes, but I'm not saying things off the top of my head. I'll read you why I said what I did, and you can come to your own conclusions as to just what it means. This is Bible Commentary, Comments from Ellen G. White, Volume 3, page 1141. Nothing can happen in any part of the universe without the knowledge of Him who is omnipresent. What? How much? Volume 3, 3BC, 1141. Nothing can happen in any part of the universe without the knowledge of Him who is omnipresent. Listen, not a sparrow falls to the ground without what? Well, folks, if God is noticing that useless little old sparrow, what will He do to the people that are created in His image? Not a single event of human life is unknown to our Maker. And folks, don't you let anybody ever tell you that God isn't going to be particular in the judgment. He is curing this universe eternally of sin. And if I had anything in my life that in a million years would turn into sin, I wouldn't be safe in heaven. I've got to be cured of sin. It's not going to arise a second time. And thank God the gospel cures us of sin. Folks, I've done things and I got into so many problems, I'll tell you, I didn't want to do it again. While Satan is constantly devising evil, he's what? The Lord our God overrules all so that it will not harm His obedient, trusting children. He does what? Folks, you know, we think, that the Lord just lets us to be tempted, that we're just, it's beyond our control. My friends, the promise is God will never permit us to be tempted above that which we are what? Able to handle. He says He will not. And I want you to know that God means exactly what He says. And these statements come to my mind, and I just have to share them with you because they're precious statements. This is page 316 of the book, My Life Today. Satan was permitted to tempt the too confident Peter. Why did Satan tempt Peter? Folks, as long as you and I are going to do it ourselves, people, we're going to have a problem with the devil. And we're going to fall over and over again until we realize what? That we must flee to the stronghold for strength. We must turn our lives over to Him. We can't be protected. We're just toys in His hands. But what does it say? Satan was permitted to tempt the too confident Peter as he had been permitted to tempt Job, but when the work was done, he had to retire. Had Satan been suffered to have his way, there would have been no hope for Peter. He would have made complete shipwreck of faith, but the enemy dare not go one hair breadth beyond his appointed sphere. One what? God does not permit us to be tempted one hair breadth beyond what we're able to stand. Aren't you glad of that? Shouldn't we have victory? All right, now listen. There is no power in the whole satanic force that can disable the soul that trusts in simple confidence in the wisdom that comes from God. In Christ, there is perfect and complete help for every tempted soul. The whole dangers beset every path, but the whole universe of God is standing on guard that none may be tempted above that is able. God would ever rather send every angel out of heaven to keep a tempted soul from going beyond, keep the devil from going beyond his appointed sphere than let that person go. Folks, there is no excuse for sin. Their Lord is going to give us faith to overcome those things, power to overcome them. All right, now back to where we were. We were talking about sin. We were talking about education. And education is the recovery from sin. There's nothing else. That's the whole purpose. If it doesn't recover from sin, what does a PhD do good for? Does God say, this is for the people? Now, I'm not belittling degrees. Do you understand that? But there are no degrees in heaven. God doesn't count degrees. He doesn't count standing on earth with standing in heaven. The question is, how closely have I followed the will of God? Now, if a degree will help me, fine. But that is not going to help me in any way in my relation to God unless it makes me a better servant of His. That's the whole test. Now, let's go back. And now here is the statement that the rest of my study is going to be based on. And this is page 14 of the book Education. In order to understand what is comprehended in the work of education, we need to consider the nature of man and the purpose of God in creating him. Now put this down, folks. This is really important. There are two things education is based on. You must know what? The nature of man, and what's the other? Why did God create him? You see, folks, from the time I was a little boy, the problem I had, and my mother used to have a real problem with me, she said, you were the most curious child that I ever had. I never saw anybody like you. You always wanted to know why. Well, folks, it's important to know why. One of the first things that Jesus learned when he came on this earth, you'll find it in the chapter, Jesus as a child, he learned the reason of things. And when I see somebody do something, what they do doesn't really interest me. I want to know why they did it. Because there is the key to it. You see, it's not what you do that's wrong. Two people can do the same thing, and it may be wrong for one and not the other. The reason is why you did it. It's the motive from our heart that makes it right or wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right, now, let's get this, that we're going to study now for the next rest of our time. We're going to study this subject. In order to understand what is comprehended in the work of education, we need to consider the what? Nature of man and why God created him. Also, the change in man's condition through the coming in of a knowledge of evil. All right, now we're where we are today. And God's plan for still fulfilling His glorious purpose for the human race. Aren't you glad that God is going to do what He intended to do when He created man, even though we got ourselves in all this mess? God doesn't change. God's eternal, original purpose for man is going to be carried out. Now, the first thing we're going to deal with is the purpose of God in creating him.
That's right. Good. Thank you. Bible commentary. What's that? Bible commentary, volume 1, 1 B.C., 1081. This came out first as the first paragraph in Sons and Daughters of God. When I saw it, it changed my life thinking.
I never understood this, and it came out of that out of this statement. All heaven took a deep and joyful interest in the creation of the world and of man. Human beings were a new and distinct order. They were made in the image of God, and it was the Creator's design that they should populate the earth. The people from this earth are different from any other race of beings in the universe. There had never been a race of beings created like the human race. Some of my friends say, it could be true, I should just mention this. They say that the reason it is because this is the only race of beings that have the power of reproducing themselves. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. I've never been able to prove that. I do know that for this world, there had to be reproduction in order to carry out the plan of salvation. But I'll leave it right there. Just remember this, that what is man? He's a new and distinct order of being. He's a new creation. Nobody had ever been created like the human race. Now, let's go back. I read the statement to the folks last night after the meeting, and I want to read it now. You see, there was a period in this universe's existence, and don't ask me to explain it, and the Spirit of Prophecy quotes American Revised Version in Romans 16, and I'll give you the verse, and it always uses this translation, and I'll read what it says here, and then I'll tell you what the Revised Version says. Now unto him that is of power to establish you, Romans 16:25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And the American Revised Version says, always quoted by the testimony of Jesus, which was kept in silence through times eternal. There was a time in this universe when there was nobody existed but God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how far back that goes. But there was this universe has been created because who created it? Jesus created it through the Father. Who was it that carried out the work of creation and the power? The three persons of the Godhead brought this universe into existence from what? From nothing. All right. Now, before God ever started creating this universe, He had to make some basic decisions. He had to decide what kind of beings He was going to create. Did anybody ever ask you why did God create man so he could sin in the first place? Has anybody asked you, why did God permit man to sin? God decided, the Godhead, in the days of eternity, silence of times eternally, before they started creating this universe, made a decision. And that decision was that they would make beings with the power of choice. And it was a calculated risk, and they knew it. Because they knew that sometime somebody somewhere would decide what? Not to serve God. What's that? Everybody in the universe has a free choice. Now, I was going to read the statement. All right, I'll read it to you. And when this is by DeWitt, this was in the, it's from the writings of Ellen White. I don't quote anything else, and it's in the Preparation for the Latter Rain, a little book, DeWitt Osgood, Preparation for the Latter Rain. This statement, It was taken from the Watchman, May 1, 1906. I like this statement because it just happened a week after I was born that that statement came out. Why did God allow all this fearful iniquity that man might be free? It was because, to this there can be but one answer. It was because he knew the worthlessness of all forced obedience. And that the freedom to sin was absolutely necessary to the possibility of righteousness. If you couldn't be bad, you couldn't be good. What's that? It's in the book Preparation for the Latter Rain by DeWitt Osgood, page 24. I don't have it here. I usually carry the books, but I don't have that one. That's the statement I took out of it. And when I read that, it helped me to understand something I already really knew, but it just made it plain. Now, folks, I'll give you an illustration. I had quite normal children. Sometimes abnormal, sometimes subnormal. I had problems with them, but they were normal. I have spent quite a bit of time with a woman down in Tennessee who the Lord laid a burden on her to have a home for handicapped children. Mentally handicapped primarily, not so much physically handicapped. She did this because she had handicapped children. She started that home, and she has 40 or 50 of them there. And I spent quite a bit of time. I like to talk to those people. Those young people, none of them are normal, but I can talk to them for 2 hours and they just love it, and so I like to go there. I'm long-winded anyway, you know. And they just love to have people talk to them. Those young people puts them out and they work, and she says, Brother Martin, I have no disciplinary problems with those young people. But she says, you know what? Sometimes we can rehabilitate one of them. And as soon as they get almost ready to get back in the world, I begin to have problems. God could have created a universe of imbeciles and we would never have had the cross. But he chose to create a universe of beings with what? The power of choice, because if you couldn't do bad, you couldn't ever develop to be good. That's absolutely essential. The freedom to sin is necessary for me to become righteous. Both are the power of choice. Otherwise, we would have been machines. And God, looking down the ages, knowing the end from the beginning, this is what I am means. Says, my name is I Am. That means, I can say I am here. But a few years ago, they'd say, well, maybe he might be sometime. And maybe a little later on say, well, he was, you know. But God is what? I am. I am. He's just the same today as he was in the days of eternity. In the eternity future, he'll just be the same. He's God. He's a loving God. He loves his creatures. How do I know? He was willing to die for them. My friends, God in heaven died on the cross of Calvary. In fact, he worse than died. Would it be easier for you to die or for your son to die? I really believe God suffered more than Jesus did. They were willing to pay that price to cure the world of what? To cure the universe of what? Sin. To make sure that people with the power of choice would reach the highest development they could ever reach and would be cured of the fact that there's any other way. Are you following what I'm saying? Without a doubt, the first being in the universe that was created was Lucifer. And do you know what kind of a being Lucifer was? Well, I'll read it to you. Let me get my pages here. Sometimes they Volume 4 of the commentary, page 1163. And this is a comment on the book of Ezekiel. There are several comments there, but I want to read this one. And this teaches me a great deal about the very character of God. God made Lucifer good and beautiful and as near as possible like himself. I want us to think about that a little bit. God made Lucifer good and beautiful and what? Lucifer was the highest being that God could create. Now let me read you another statement. This is volume 7, page 973, 7 BC, 973. And where did he put Lucifer? Where did he put him? All right, let's see. 973, 7 BC. When Satan rebelled, there was war in heaven, and he, with all his sympathizers, was cast out. He had held a high office in heaven, possessing a throne radiant with light. A what? He had a throne up there. He was as high, as great a being as God could create, and put in the highest position in the universe. Now I want to ask you a little question. What's that? Oh, did he? Well, sure he did. All right, now I want to ask you a question. Did God know that Lucifer would sometime rebel? Did he plan to even for his rebellion? Was he responsible for it? Folks, if you were going to bring a being into existence and you knew that sometime in the future they were going to be your deadly enemy, what kind of a being would you create? I'd create a peanut. You understand what I'm saying? God knew that Lucifer was sometime going to rebel. He made him as great, as powerful, as wise as God could make him without making him God. And you can't create God. They're eternal self-existent. He put him in the highest place in the universe because, folks, when this was all over, he wanted to know that there was no excuse for sin because the greatest being that God could create rebelled and showed the real disaster of anything outside of God's will. All right, now I want to go a step farther. God created something before he created Lucifer. Did you know that? He created something before he created Lucifer. Now, that's a strange question, isn't it? Do you understand what I'm saying? And do you know why it's important? Well, I'll tell you in a minute. What was Lucifer created? What was his position in heaven? He was the anointed cherub that covereth. What was he created? A covering cherub. What was a covering cherub? Covering cherub was one of the angels that overshadowed the mercy seat and was a part of what? All right, more than that, what? A part of the sanctuary. Are you following me? He was created as a covering cherub. Before God ever created this universe, He created the place to take care of sin, which was a sanctuary. Folks, don't ever let anyone belittle a sanctuary for you. It's where God takes care of sin. And He made arrangements for sin before He ever created the universe. God is never caught napping. God ever always takes care of things before they happen. Aren't you glad of that? What's that? Yes. Gabriel took Lucifer's place. We're plainly told that. But I want to read you a statement. And this statement always excites me. You know, I like these books. This is page 113 of the book Education. God's healing power runs through all nature. God's what? But God created man so he didn't need to be healed. Isn't it interesting that God created man so the healing process would operate after he sinned? If a tree is cut, if a human being is wounded or breaks a bone, nature begins at once to repair the energy. Who does it? Who does it? Who does it? The Holy Spirit. Folks, every process in our body is controlled by the Holy Spirit. There's only one thing that God has given us control of, and this is where we have a problem. We decide what we put in our mouth, we decide how long it stays there, and whether we swallow it or not. And there are a million processes going on God never put under our control. Thank God, or we'd all be dead before this. And that's where we have a problem. We're going to deal with it. Even before the need exists, the healing agencies are in readiness. And as soon as a part is wounded, every energy is bent to the work of restoration. You hear about the immune system. Man just found out there was an immune system. What is it? The Holy Spirit's ready to send the soldiers out anytime they're needed to take care of the problem. So it is in the spiritual realm. Before sin created the need, God had provided the remedy. You like that? Every soul that yields to the temptation is wounded, bruised by the adversary. But wherever there is sin, there's a Savior. I don't want us to forget this, folks. The first thing created in this universe was a sanctuary of God. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. He created the sanctuary. He created Lucifer, made him as high as he could make him, put him as close to himself as he could, gave him all the authority that he could handle. He was the prime minister of this universe. He told the universe about the glory of God. All right. God created all the rest of the universe. And I made a statement. This is the latest. You know, all my life I've been a fascinated study of astronomy. And back years ago, when I was a boy, I read it. But you know, the universe has been getting bigger and bigger as I've gotten older. Has it? They've just been finding out. And the latest estimate is that there are over a trillion galaxies. Our Milky Way system, the swaddling band of this universe, is our galaxy. It's one of the little ones. 200 million suns. It's a little one. There are a trillion of them. Every sun undoubtedly has planets going around it. Every planet has inhabitants. Do you understand the universe our God rules over? And this little world of ours is the what? lesson book of the universe. The universe was created, all finished, only one thing left. And this is where the story begins. Early Writings, page 145. Now, what are we studying? God's purpose in the creation of man. Remember, he was what kind of a being? What kind of a being? A new and what? Distinct order of being. A new and distinct order of being. He was different from anyone. And now let's get the inspired story of how it happened. The universe is finished. Only one thing remains. God has not yet created the human race. It's the last of his creation. He announces in heaven, I'm going to create a new planet. I'm going to put a new kind of beings on it. They're going to be different from anyone else. And evidently, God explained explicitly to the angelic host what it was going to be, because I want you to listen to this. This is 145 of the book, Early Writings. Satan was once an honored angel in heaven next to Christ. Where? His countenance, unlike those of the other angels, was mild and expressive of happiness. His forehead was high and broad, showing great intelligence. His form was perfect, his bearing noble and majestic. But when God said to his Son, "Let us make man in our image," Satan was jealous of Jesus. Isn't that strange? He wished to be consulted concerning the creation of man. Well, had he been consulted regarding the rest of the creation? Well, I suppose he had, but there was no problem. Why? Well, let's find out. He wished to be consulted concerning the creation of man, the formation of man. And because he was not, he was filled with envy, jealousy, and hatred. He desired to receive the highest honors in heaven next to God. Well, didn't he have them? Well, what was the problem? Here was a race that was going to get closer to God than he was. Are you following? He was jealous of man, and he wanted to be like who? Why did he wish to be consulted regarding the creation of man? And because he was not, he was filled with envy, jealousy, and hatred. He desired to receive the highest honor in heaven next to God. Didn't he have it? Well, what was wrong? Here was a threat. Isn't that interesting? A new creation, which was what? Stirred him up. All this time, heaven had been in order, harmony and perfect subjection to the will of God, to the government of God. It was the highest sin to rebel against the order and will. Now, I won't go into here. I've got to move on. There was a period of time in which a lot of things were happening in heaven. Man had not been created, but the announcement of his creation had been made. Lucifer didn't like what he saw on the drawing board. He says, "God, I want to be consulted regarding this." But God could not permit Lucifer to enter the counsels of God. Why? Because he was not a member of the family of God. He was not a member of the Godhead. And there was another reason. Would you like to know why it was? All right, Bible commentary. The last comment on the book of Hebrews. And it's 7 B.C., page 934. Listen carefully. "Let those who are oppressed under a sense of sin remember that there is hope for them." What do you say? Before there was sin, there was a Savior. The salvation of the human race has ever been the object of the counsels of heaven. Has what? God has never had a problem in this universe except the human race. Why couldn't Lucifer enter? Who was discussed in that? Was Lucifer discussed in the plan of salvation? In the human race? You know, I've told people, the books plainly say God planned the history of this world and of the universe before he ever started creating. Not by predestination, but by foreknowledge. Did he know Lucifer was going to rebel? Read the first chapter of Desire. Of course he did. Did he know the human race was going to fall? Why in the world did he create them? Folks, God is working on an eternal plan that will forever cure the universe of sin and make it a safe place to live in for everybody from here on out. I don't think probably God is going to quit creating. I don't know. That doesn't make any difference.
Aren't you saying now that sin was necessary then?
No. No, I don't say it was necessary. I say sin was inevitable in some time because God created people beings with a choice, that it was evidently going to come sometime. But God chose to do that so he could have people that could eternally grow and develop and become more like him. All right.
You're speaking about that God creating other worlds or more worlds. We're going to see a world created, and that system was just
recreated.
Oh,
yeah. Sure.
And many.
Well, I don't want to get speculation, see. But what I'm saying is, God is working out a plan. And I want you to notice this. Now, folks, when I read this, my knees shook together. Let those who are oppressed under a sense of sin remember that there is hope for them. The salvation of the human race has ever been the object of the counsels of heaven. From the days of eternity, even before God created the world, they were planning for the human race. And folks, let me say something here. God has planned your life from the days of eternity so that you are surrounded with the best circumstances you can ever have for your salvation. And every circumstance you are in is a providence of God. I'm going to study that right later. Not to change the other people so I can get along with them, but help me so I can act like Jesus under all circumstances. You understand what I'm saying? Sanctification is dealing with God's providences like Jesus would. Until you and I will deal under any circumstance the devil can bring about and not live like Jesus, we wouldn't be safe in heaven. What's that?
Do you think Lucifer coveted the place of
fire? Oh, sure. Because then what would he do? He would be over this race. I've got to get on here. But as soon as a person covets a place they don't have, immediately they're out of what? Harmony with God's law. God gave us a place. He made us. We should be satisfied with it. We should attain all we can in that place, but don't want somebody else's. Bless your heart, God gave all of us all we could do in the place we have without worrying about somebody else's place. And if I can't handle my place, what would I handle with a bigger one?
You have a quotation on what you just quoted, God has planned my life that helped me and all.
Well,
God has provided a way prepared for every sin problem of our life.
That's right. Well, I'll read some later. We're getting into that. After all, is God going to be responsible for everything that happened eventually that he did the right thing? I'll just give you a statement. When we get into end events, and I don't want to spend a lot of time here, I've got to get through. When we get into end events, we're going to realize that at the time of the final execution of the judgment. And there's a statement in Ministry of Healing that said if we could see the end, the beginning, we would choose the path that God has chosen for us. Is that, does that say something? Huh?
We would have it no other way.
We wouldn't have it any other way. Every person that's lost is going to bow down and say, God, you treated me fair and you did everything you could to save me. And finally, Lucifer, Satan himself, is going to bow down and say, God, you treated me fair. All right, now let's go on. So surely, it says, the covenant of mercy was made before the foundation of the world. It has existed from all eternity and is called the everlasting covenant. As so surely was there never a time when God, so surely there was there, as there never was a time when God was not, so surely was there never a moment when it was not the delight of the eternal mind to manifest His grace to humanity. We must hurry on. Now, we're dealing with what? We're dealing with what? Why God created man. All right. Now, when this great contest went on, and it went on for undoubtedly years and years. They don't count years up there. There's no time in heaven, but it went on a period. And God did everything in the world He could to satisfy Lucifer. He called in all of the angels and probably the leaders from all the universe. I don't know. When God has a council, I don't know how many come in. But He got them all in, and He explained explicitly to them that Jesus, His Son, He wasn't Jesus then, the Son of God, had all the authority He had. They must respect Him as they respected God, and that He had created all the universe. Didn't Lucifer know He created all the universe? Why, sure. He may not have known He created him, but He did. So finally the time came when Lucifer was convinced that he was wrong. You'll find this in the story Origin of the Origin of Sin in Great Controversy. It says Lucifer came to the place where he realized he was wrong, and the Holy Spirit, now it doesn't say the Holy Spirit, but there came to his mind that he should confess. And if he had, it had not yet come to the place of rebellion. You understand? He could have taken his place and gone, but he pride came up in his heart, and he refused to submit to Jesus. And so God said, all right, you can't stay in heaven. Now remember, nobody knew how many angels were on all sides. Read these stories. I can't go into them. Patriarchs and prophets, read about in Great Controversy, Story of Redemption, Spiritual Gifts, Spirit of Prophecy, all have different little phases, little different statements. Read them. It tells all about it, how this struggle went on. And so finally the time came that Lucifer stood up boldly and said, I'll never again give allegiance to the Son of God, and the law is not necessary. Good people don't need a law. God said, you cannot stay in heaven. Lucifer said, I'm going to stay here and I'm willing to fight for it. I think Lucifer probably thought he had all the angels. Was that a real war? Why? If you go into a war, what's the first thing you have to decide? Which side you're going to fight on, don't you? So what did all the angels do? They decided which side they wanted to fight on. And how many of them were with Lucifer? A third. And what happened then? The angels were cast out of heaven. I'll ask you a question. Who do you think threw Lucifer out? Christ Himself. Folks, when I realized that, I found at least four statements in the Spirit of Prophecy that says Lucifer was cast out by the Son of God. Nobody else could. He was the biggest and he was the strongest and he was the most powerful. Folks, does that make a difference in the garden? I guess in the wilderness when Jesus was a human being, and those two antagonists had met before, and Satan picked him up like a big buzzard and took him up and put him on top of the temple.
But Jesus knew that God would not permit anything to happen to him that would not be for the eternal good of the human race. Would you like that kind of a faith? All right. There was war. They were cast out. All right, I'll just read a statement or two from the story of redemption. I must hurry on here because we haven't come to the real climax of this thing, and I've got to get through. Of course, if I can get through with it, we'll start tomorrow. But I'd like to get through this part of it because this is really a wonderful thing. This is page 19 of the book Story of Redemption. Then there was war in heaven, a real war. Satan and all of his angels were cast out. All the heavenly host acknowledged and adored the God of justice. Not a taint of rebellion was left in heaven. All again was peaceful and harmonious as before. Angels in heaven mourned the fate of those who had been their companions in happiness and bliss. Did they love those angels? Did God love them? Their loss was felt in heaven. There was a vacancy in heaven. Now, God's purpose for creating the human race and their nature, I have to bring that in there. What was the nature of man? I'll just read a couple of statements. Maybe as we go on, we'll deal a little bit more with that. Remember, they were what kind of a beings? A new order of beings. All right, let's turn to page 124 of the book Education. Man created for fellowship with God. For what? Do you understand that? See, God was the only being, the Godhead were the only beings like them in the universe. The human family were created to have a special relation with God that nobody else could have. The human man created for fellowship with God can only in such fellowship find his real life and development. Created to find in God his highest joy, he can find in nothing else. That which can quiet the cravings of the heart, can satisfy the hunger and thirst of the soul. He who with sincere and teachable spirit studies God's Word, seeking to comprehend its truths, will be brought in touch with its author, and except by his own choice, there is no limit to the possibilities of his development. Know what? God made human beings with a mind capable of what? Infinite development. Page 172, just to be sure that we have this just the way it says. Soul 172, souls that have borne the image, that have borne the likeness of Satan, have been transformed into the image of God. This change is itself the miracle of miracles. A change wrought by the Word is one of the deepest mysteries of the Word. We cannot understand it. We can only believe. Folks, did you know that we're told by the inspired writings that we cannot explain the plan of redemption, but we can experience it? We need to spend less time talking about salvation, what it can do, and spend more time in talking about what salvation has done. We cannot understand it. We can only believe, declared by the Scriptures, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. A knowledge of this mystery furnishes a key to every other. It opens to the soul the treasures of the universe, the possibilities of infinite development. A what? Infinite development. What did God create this world for? For a race of beings
to have a special relationship to God, closer than any other being could ever have. I've got so many statements here. I can only read one of them. My time's running out, but I have to get through these. 34 of the Sons and Daughters of God. Read that beautiful book. How man can be a counterpart of Jesus Christ. A what? A counterpart of Jesus Christ is beyond human comprehension, but praise God, I can experience it. Man created for what? God was lonely. There was no being. He was... Now, let me, I don't want to be ridiculous, but you know, you can go out and with the sheep and the goats and the dogs, and you can have a good time with them, but you can't fellowship with them. That's why God created Eve. Man had to have somebody to fellowship with. God wanted a race of beings, folks, that could become members of His family. Members of His family. That was His original purpose. You see? Man had not been created when all this took place. The Father consulted His Son in regard to at once carrying out their purpose to inhabit the earth. This whole universe, the inhabitants of the planets of a trillion galaxies, had seen sin rise, develop, and Lucifer cast out of heaven. Man had not been created yet. So He was created for what? Original purpose, to become a special relationship to God. Lucifer didn't like it. You see, I just like to say this, folks. I believe the human race was the same test to the angels that the tree of knowledge of good and evil was to Adam and Eve. That was their test. Would you permit somebody to go ahead of you? I've had personal experiences like that, you know. Anyway, that's what it was. So they created Adam and Eve. They put them in the Garden of Eden. And you know the story. Adam and Eve sinned. But God had a purpose for man. And remember, the object of education is to still carry out what? His glorious purpose in the creation. Is He going to do it? Absolutely. And folks, when we will go around and have a cheap idea of just loving Jesus and don't understand what God's going to do, they're just missing something. Folks, God has something so much greater than anything we can imagine. And in order to understand what is comprehended in education, we need to understand what? What? The nature of man and what? Now, we've touched both of them a little bit. What is God's plan in creating this earth? All right, let's get the final statement. It's from great controversy in that, and then I'm going back and deal with the two together a little bit. And folks, when I came to this statement, you have no idea how it thrilled my soul, because you don't get all this in one place. You understand? The Holy Spirit doesn't just write it out. He wants us to search the Word of God, to search the testimonies, because what is worth of any value unless you work for it? He wants us to... If I'm not willing to find out all these things, what would they amount to if I had them? 484 of Great Controversy. Satan, in his efforts to tempt... to deceive and tempt our race, had thought to frustrate the divine plan in man's creation. He thought, there's so many things. Read the story of redemption. Read early writings. Lucifer wanted to have man sin and wanted to get hold of the tree of life. And he thought if he get hold of a tree of life, that man would never die. Man's creation. But Christ now asked that this plan be carried into effect as if man had never fallen. This is in the chapter of the investigative judgment, Great Controversy. What's Christ doing? When Christ went back to heaven from this earth, to the Father's throne. You'll find this in the comment on John 21. In this commentary, I don't have time to read it. It said that God went back, Christ went back to the Father's throne, and the whole assembly of the universe was there to welcome the Redeemer. Before he would accept the homage of man, of the universe, he had access to his Father, and he says, "Father, I am now a member of the human race. If you can't accept my family back here and give me the same honor I have, I'll go back with them. I can't come back here without them." God's answer was, "Let all the angels of God worship him." He accepted the human race as a member of his family. Now listen. He asked for his people not only pardon and justification full and complete, but a share in his glory and a seat upon his throne. If children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we what? Sin is destroyed by suffering. Trial, conflict. One more statement. Will you give me about 2 or 3, 4 minutes? This is from the book Education. And where is my book? I have it right here. There's a chapter in here called The Teacher Sent from God. In The Teacher Sent from God, heaven gave to man its best and greatest. He who had stood in the innermost counsels of the Most High, who had dwelt in the innermost sanctuary of the Eternal, where was God's dwelling place? In the sanctuary up there, the place where you get rid of sin, was the one chosen to reveal in person to humanity the knowledge of God. Through Christ had been communicated every ray of light to this world. Of him all the excellencies manifested in the earth's greatest and noblest souls, all were reflections. The purity and magnificence of Joseph, the faith and meekness and long-suffering of Moses, the steadfastness of Elisha, the noble integrity and firmness of Daniel, the ardor and self-sacrifice of Paul, the mental and spiritual power manifest in all these men and all others who have ever dwelt on the earth were but gleams from the shining of his glory. In him was found the perfect ideal. Ideal what? Jesus came to this earth to demonstrate what man would have become had man had never fallen. He demonstrated it could be done even though man had fallen. To reveal this ideal as a true standard of character, to show what every being might become, what through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit every soul would become. Christ came to this world. Back in the silence of times eternal, when the plan was all being laid, the blueprints were out in the mind of God. He created the universe. He created the human race after sin had entered the universe. They knew that someday the Son of God would become a human being. And they created the human race with the possibility of development so the Son of God, as a man, could get back to the Father's throne. Do you think God's ever going to be satisfied with a cheap substitute in us? If God could do it through Jesus, Jesus can do it through us when we get out of the way and let him have an opportunity. By a what? submitting a perverse will. Is it going to be done? When the character of Christ is perfectly reproduced in His people, He's coming back to claim them as His own. If anything less than that is done, Satan has won the controversy. The 144,000 are the demonstration to the universe through all eternity that there's no excuse for sin. No excuse for sin. And after 7,000 years of turning the attention of the universe to the lesson book, Christ, when it's all over, is going to take the 144,000 to go back and revisit the planets of a trillion galaxies, carrying with them His representatives to show why He's kind of neglected them for 7,000 years, and spend His whole energy in bringing the human race up to where He wants them. Do you want to be a part of it? Is it worth it? Have you got something more important? How much are you willing to pay? Francis, you want to lead us in prayer?
Father in heaven, this love we can't understand, but we want to accept it. So, Father, we invite You now to send Your Son and Your Holy Spirit to take over our lives. That this world of sin and sorrow may soon end. Father, may we each one surrender our perverse wills, that You may have Your way with us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
God bless you. We'll see you in the morning. The end of morning seminar number 2.